All right, amen. Actually, I hadn't meant to have you read chapter 1, not chapter 3, so go over to chapter 1. Chapter 3 is just bonus. You got that for free this morning, so you know if you haven't read it yet in your devotions, you can go ahead and cross that off on your list if you were following along, of course. But go keep something there in 1 Peter chapter 1, and go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 10. This is something I wanted to cover that I really didn't have time, of course, on Thursday night. So if you were here Thursday night, you know we covered several different things. But there's something I wanted to point out and just kind of preach a whole sermon about out of 1 Kings 10, and that's this idea of developing the finer details of our faith. You know, we as Christians, we get saved and we do one of two things. We either add to our faith, we either add to the finer details of our faith, or we don't. You know, we just begin to stagnate. We're still saved, we're still on our way to heaven, but we don't add finer details to our faith. And what we'll see here this morning is that that's something you really have to purpose to do in your life. These things aren't just going to happen automatically. That if you're going to add the finer details of your faith, it's something that you're going to have to put effort into. You know, and that's part of my job as a preacher is to get up and to encourage you to do so and to also instruct as how to go about doing that, okay? But this is really just more of a motivational sermon just to try to get you to understand that it's our responsibility as Christians to add to the finer details of our faith. If you're there in 1 Kings chapter 10, of course, you've been following along the series, you know where we're at in the story. Solomon has built the Lord's house and his own house, and they've dedicated the temple. And then you get some of these other details about that time. And it says in verse 11, "And the navy also of Hiram brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones." Now, again, this is something that's taking place, I believe, after the temple has been built. This is something that continued to take place even after Hiram had provided all this other wealth, all this other gold and craftsmanship to build the Lord's temple. Okay, so the Lord's temple had been established, but then you see here that Hiram helps King Solomon and his navy to go and to collect these other precious substances so that he could continue to add to the house of the Lord. It wasn't like Solomon got done building the house of the Lord and just said, well, that's good enough for God. What we see here in the story is that he continued to add on to the house of God. He continued to add what? To the finer details of the house of God. And we should never get to the place where we're just satisfied with our Christian life and say, well, I've arrived. You know, and I'm here to tell you, if you think that's you this morning, if you think, well, there's just nothing that I can learn at church, there's nothing left in the Bible for me to learn, I already know it all, I've already got it all figured out, you know what? You're going to miss out on a lot in the Christian life. You need to learn to add to the finer details of the Christian life and not think that you've arrived spiritually. No one has, you know, but the fact is that some people have certainly added more detail to their Christian lives than others, haven't they? Some people have a prayer life. Some people have a devotional life. Some people participate in the church's program. Some people make it a point of being in church on a regular basis. Other Christians don't. They get saved and then, you know, they never add to their faith. They never add anything. They never add any, especially the finer details of their Christian life. Now, notice here, one of the first things he brings is the Ophir. He brings from Ophir gold. He brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great and plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And Ophir is this region, you know, people can debate where it is. It's really not the point of the sermon. But we understand that it was not nearby, that there was some effort that went into getting it. But what we see in Scripture is that Ophir is actually some place that's renowned, it's well known for its precious substances. It's famous for its gold. If you would, keep something there in 1 Kings chapter number 10 and go back to where you were in 1 Peter chapter number 1. You'll see that the gold of Ophir is something that comes up over and over and over again. It's mentioned in Job. You know, when Job is likening it unto wisdom, right? When he's talking to us about wisdom in Job 28, he says it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. Again in Isaiah, he said, God said, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. So Ophir is this place that keeps coming up over and over again. And it's where we see that King Solomon, with the help of Hiram, went out and collected this gold and these almug trees and these precious stones when he went to add to the finer details of the temple. And it's interesting because our faith is also compared to gold. You probably remember 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, our faith is even more precious than the gold of Ophir. You know, our faith is likened unto something that is a precious substance, and something that's very precious. And boy, you know, the more you go out soul winning and the more you start to talk to other people about the Lord, you realize how precious your faith really is. Not just the fact that it came at a precious, you know, the price of blood, precious price of Christ's blood, but the fact that there's so few that be saved. You know, it's a precious thing to have brethren and sister in the Lord, to have a community of saved believers. That's a precious thing. Our faith is something that's very precious. But you know, that's something we could go into here in detail. But what I really want to focus on here is these almug trees that he brings. Because if you notice, there's several different things that he brings from the land of Ophir. He brings the almug trees, he brings the gold, and he brings the precious stones. Now, people want to debate what kind of tree this was, this almug tree. You know, that's probably just something that's lost to antiquity. We're not really going to know. But what we do know about it is it's not something that they had in abundance where Solomon was. It was something that he had to go and get. And Solomon uses these almug trees, this precious substance, to do what? To add detail to the house of the Lord. If you're still there in 1 Kings 10, keep something in 1 Peter 1. Go back to 1 Kings 10. It says in verse 12, "And the king made of the almug trees," that we just went and got, we saw in verse 11, "pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for the singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day." So he goes and he collects these trees, and what does he do with them? Well, he uses them to make pillars for the house of the Lord, and I'll explain what he means by that here in a minute. But also he makes these harps and these psalteries for the singers. So he takes these musical instruments and he makes them for the people that are, you know, involved in the music program in the Lord's house. You know, that's a great thing that should show us, again, that, you know, God cares about, you know, music in his house and being praised in the house of God. You know, that's a whole other sermon about how we should sing out unto the Lord. If we have the ability to play one of these instruments, we should do that. And that's a finer detail that, you know, Solomon is adding to the house of the Lord. Look, can we have church and not sing songs? Sure. Can we have church and not have a piano and not have violins or have any other instrumentation? Sure, we could. But isn't it nice having it? I mean, we could do without a lot of things and still have church. You know, we didn't have to put carpet down. We didn't have to build that wall back there. We didn't need to paint. You know, I didn't have to get those soft chairs. We could have used plastic folding chairs. Some of you that were with us at the beginning know that's true. You know, I used to sit here and I would just listen to everyone squeak in their chairs, you know, moving back and forth. Right? But those are finer details that we add to the house of God because we care about those things, because we want to beautify the house of the Lord and to worship God, you know, to the best of our ability. Okay? So that's what Solomon's doing here. He's taking these almug trees. And they're precious things. They're not something that you have in abundance. You know, that's something that we can say. You know, we don't have an abundance of people with different talents in church. Now, everyone has talents and everyone can fit in different places. But, you know, if you have an ability to do something in the house of God, you know, it's especially in a crowd our size, you know, you might be the only one here that has the ability to do that. You know, that makes you like this almug tree, doesn't it? It makes you precious. You know, it makes it something that's rare. It's something that's valuable. It's something that you can add to the house of God. It's not something that should be taken for granted. But again, notice he's doing this work here after the building has already been established. We know from 1 Kings chapter 6 that it says that Solomon finished the house. And we read about in the chapters after that how he dedicated the temple and so on and so forth. But all the thing I want to point out is that you say, well, it says that in verse 12 that he took the almug trees and he made pillars for the house of God. So what does he mean by that? I thought if it's already been built, what's he doing making pillars, right? Well, if you remember, the house of God was built out of stone and out of cedar, okay? And I won't take all the time to develop it, but in 1 Kings 6:15 it says, "And he built the walls of the house within the boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling, and he covered them on the inside with wood, and he covered the floors of the house with planks of fir, and he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls of both boards of cedar." And he goes on and he talks about how he built all the, you know, out of wood, and he covered everything with wood. But it says in verse 17, And the house, that is the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within, carved with knops and open flowers, all was cedar. There was no stone seen. So we know that the house of God, you know, was built out of stone. Okay, so these pillars of almug trees, these aren't things that were added to the structural integrity of the building. These are things that were added after the building was already established and already built. Okay, because remember, he built these out of like these huge stones, and they, if you remember, they had to you know, get them in shape and ready to fit before they could even bring it into the house of God, because there was to be no, you know, a tool of iron even heard in the house of God. So it gives you a great appreciation for this building that they made. I mean, they're prefabricating everything and then just bringing it in, just setting it right in place. But again, it was all made of stone. There was no mention of these almug trees, okay? But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll see what he means by the pillars, okay? These pillars were actually used to add on to the house of God that had already been established. And again, they've already dedicated it. You know, the Spirit of God's already showed up and blessed it. Solomon's already prayed. You know, God has already come and filled the temple with smoke so much that the priests couldn't even minister in there. They've already had this great feast of 14 days where they're just slaying thousands and thousands of animals and sacrifice unto God, so much so that they had to do so in the outer court. They couldn't, the altar couldn't even contain it. All this has already taken place, okay? But, you know, Solomon, you just say, well, man, what more could I do for the house of God? I've already, you know, built this, you know, impressive structure for God. I've already put all this wealth and effort into it. It's taken me years to build this thing. I've already done so much for God. You know, that's good enough. You know, what he did is after that was all done, he said, I'm going to raise up a navy. I'm going to go to the land of Ophir. And I'm going to find more precious substance. And I'm going to bring it back here. And I'm going to continue to add on to the already finished house of God. That's what he did, because he cared about the finer details of the house of God. You know, we need to care about the finer details of our faith. And not just get this attitude that we've arrived, that good enough is good enough. Because it's never going to be good enough. I mean, we should definitely have a baseline, right? We should definitely have a baseline, but you know what? We don't want to dip in that. And by the way, that baseline should not be bare minimum in our Christian life. You know, don't make the baseline of your Christian life the bare minimum. You know, the baseline should just be like, hey, if we're being productive. And, you know, I was thinking about this for the church, you know, our soul winning times, we operate at a baseline. Our baseline is, you know, Sunday morning, you know, Sunday afternoon, we have a soul winning time. You know, Thursday before church, there's a soul winning time. Saturday, that's a good baseline. Now, do we want to add more soul winning time? Sure. You know, but we're not going to be able, not every single person's going to be able to every single soul winning time. That would be us kind of cranking things up a little bit, right? Like the push we have coming up for the movie night. You know, there's going to be additional soul winning times temporarily. You know, that's us operating above, you know, baseline, right? We don't want to just have this bare minimum attitude. Well, I've given God just, you know, his due. I've given him just enough. You know, we want to care about, you know, doing more for God, you know, and because he's worthy of it. Now, if you're there in did I have you go to 2 Chronicles 9? Okay, 2 Chronicles 9 is where you should be anyway. It says in verse 11, this is a parallel passage to 1 Kings 10 where we were reading about how he took the almug trees and made pillars for them, right? And it says that the king made of the almug trees terraces to the house of the Lord and to the king's palace and harps and psalteries for singers. So, you know, if you're not there, you can just listen. I'm explaining it right now. Is that, you know, these pillars that were made, were, it's explained later in 2 Chronicles that they were actually terraces. Now, a terrace is like a porch. Who knows what a terrace is, right? It's like something you build onto the outside of a building. It's not necessary for the building to function. You know, it's not where you put the sink. It's not where you put the washer and dryer. It's not where the bathroom is. It's not where people sleep. You know, it's just kind of a luxury. It's just something that some people have and some people don't. It's not integral to the building itself. It's just something that's an addition. So Solomon, get the picture. He made this huge building, this beautiful building. It's fully functional. God's already blessed it. But he says, you know what? I'm going to get some almug trees. I'm going to make some terraces. You know, that's part of those pillars, obviously, were part of that terrace. He's putting up the almug trees, and he's got the lattices over it. Maybe he's, you know, hanging plants on it or something. I don't know. But he's adding to these finer details. He's adding these finer details to the work of God. You know, and we're kind of the same way. This is the point of the sermon, is that we need to learn to add to the finer details of our own Christian life, of our faith. go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You see, our faith is built upon a rock, right? It's got some pillars in it. You know, it's got a big pillar called Jesus, right? That's our faith. And we're founded upon that rock. You know, just like the house of God was made out of what? It was made out of stone, right? It had all these massive stones. It was established. You know, it wasn't going to budge. It was blessed by God. It was God's house. He was dwelling within that temple. The terraces, the almug trees, the additions, that came later. You know, maybe they replaced those instruments that they had. You know, they had just some sycamore trees laying around that they made all the violins and everything out of, the psalteries and what else. He said, hey, you know what would look nicer is if we got the almug trees. You know, people would walk in and go, oh, is that an almug tree, psaltery you have there? You know, they'd be impressed by that. And, you know, that's, you say, well, is our goal in life to impress everybody? No. But the point is this. The point is to, you know, if we can do something better for God, then do it. Why would you hold back? Why would we say, you know I could do better in this area in my Christian life. I know I could, you know, polish this up. I know that I can make this a better, you know, I could pay more attention to these finer details in my Christian life, but whatever. You know, that's a poor attitude. We should care about the finer details. We should want to make things better if we have the ability. Our faith is built upon a pillar. It's built upon a rock. And the Bible talks about this repeatedly, how, you know, we are the temple of God today. Okay? We got to add to these finer details. Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You say, what's the application of the sermon? Why are you talking about, Solomon's temple and almug trees from the land of Ophir? I mean, how does that apply to us? Well, you know, that was the temple back then, but you know what? We're the temple today. Today, we're the temple of God. We are built upon a rock. You know, there's some marble and there's some stone that we're established on in our faith called the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You know, we read it in 1 Kings and say, wow, God came down and filled the temple with smoke and his presence was there. Yeah, but God dwells in you. Are we in awe of that? Are we impressed by that? Do we ever stand back and say, wow, I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost and the day of my redemption? Wow, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Do we ever step back and stand in awe of that fact? That God's not dwelling in a temple made with hands, but he's actually dwelling within our hearts by faith. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. That's what he's saying here. Look, ye are the temple of God. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Look, we are the temple of God today. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He repeats this over and over again. 2 Corinthians 6, I'll read to you. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. He's trying to get this across to the Corinthian people. Look, you are the temple of God today, your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And I love how he starts that. He's kind of asking a question. He's perplexed at the Corinthian people. He's seeing how they behave, how they've been conducting themselves. He's like, don't you understand that Christ dwells in you? That you are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Don't you understand that God is dwelling in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, we are the temple of God today, and we need to learn to add the finer details to the temple, which is our faith. Now, I'm not saying we need to worry about, you know, necessarily because we're the temple of God, our body, that we need to worry about so much about the physical and the outward. But, you know, we ought to worry about our conversation in this world, how we conduct ourselves, how we're spending our time, what's important to us, what are our priorities. Those are the finer details of our Christian life that we need to worry about. And not just say, well, you know, look, they had sycamore trees in abundance in Jerusalem. He goes on and says later, he made them to be like sycamore trees. There was so much of them. He's saying, look, they were as common as the tree that was already there. These rare, precious almug trees and cedars and other trees he brought in. He said they were just so common, it was like they were native there. You know, we already have this body. We already have, this faith, but we need to learn to add to it. You know, to add these finer things, get these precious things in our life. And not to say, well, you know, I've already got the sycamore trees in my life. You know, I'm already saved. I got baptized. I managed to drag my carcass to church every once in a while. You know, around the first of the year, I get through the book of Genesis. You know, and that's it. You know, those are sycamore trees. Look, I want some almug trees in my life. Amen. You know, I want something from the land of Ophir. I want God to look down at his temple, that is my life, and say, wow, I could see you're actually paying attention to what's going on. I could see you're interested in adding, you know, these finer details to your Christian life, and he'll bless that. If you're there, I had you go to 2 Peter 1. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. Excuse me. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So stay with me here. Notice he says there that his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We already have all things. It's already available. That's our baseline, right? It's all available. We have everything we need to live a godly and Christian life. He's already given to all these things that pertain unto us. But notice he goes on and says, look, you have to add to these things. He said that that his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us into glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, what does he mean by beside this? You can just read that in addition to, alongside this. You know, you've already been sealed, you've already got the precious promises, you've got everything that you need to live a godly and Christian life. So beside this, so knowing all that, add to your these finer details. He said, add to your faith. You know, and that's where the effort comes in. It seems to me like even Paul understood this concept that there's, you know, yeah, we've already got the precious promises. Yeah, we've already got everything we need to live a godly Christian life. But we, as God's people, have to decide whether or not we're going to add to that. That we're going to be like Solomon and say, hey, the temple's built. It's blessed. It's functioning. We're worshiping in it. God's blessed it. But you know what? Do I or do I not want to put some, you know, add some more to it? Do I or do I not want to go to Ophir, take the effort to do that, and get these almug trees and build these terraces? Like, why build the terraces? Because they look nice. Because it beautifies the place. Because it's extra. You know, that's the adding to your faith. And he gets real specific here. He says, add to your faith virtue. It's like, look, I'm glad you're saved. Now start living a virtuous life. You know, have some morality. We understand that our morality is what saves us. That we're all, you know, we're all as an unclean thing. We're all, you know, all our righteousness is our filthy rag. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We get that. But that's no reason to not add to your faith. Say, well, I'm saved, but, you know, I'm just going to keep being a fornicator. I'm going to keep, you know, just living a trash life and just doing all kinds of sin. Look, no, you need to add some virtue to your faith. You know what that is? You know what virtue is? That's an almug tree that you're going to hew and craft and add to, you know, your temple. Which is the holy, which is your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Add to your faith virtue. You know, have some virtue in your life. You know what? And add to your virtue knowledge. Don't just be like, well, you know, I'm living a clean life, but I don't know why. Well, read the Bible. You know, get some knowledge, get some understanding, get some smarts about you. Read the Bible and know what the Bible says. Know why you believe the things that you believe. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And you know what? And to knowledge, temperance. What's temperance? Self-control. You know, be temperate in all things. Have some temperance. Control yourself. Don't let, you know, every impulse just take over and run your life. You know, these are the finer details, aren't they? Look, we can be saved. We might even be living a good, godly Christian life. We might even have, you know, be living, you know, have a good moral upstanding before God and live a pure life. And that's great. I mean, that's something we're supposed to add. We might even have some knowledge. We might have a regular Bible reading schedule. We might even show up to church and understand some things. But you know what? There's still more we have to keep adding. There's still finer details that we have to add to our faith. Temperance is one of them. Temperance. And to temperance, he goes, add patience. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Say, oh, I want to be a more patient person. Do you really? Because God will help you with that. You know, I was thinking about it this morning. You know, you wake up, kids are sick, it's been a long night, you know, they're throwing fits, they're doing what kids do. And you can either be patient about it, or you can get all stressed out. But you know what? Either way, that's parenthood for you. That's raising kids. You know, I'd rather just accept the fact and exercise some patience. You know, and you can apply that to your own life however you want. What's driving you going to drive you up the wall in life? What's going to test your patience in life? You know, traffic for a lot of people, right? I don't know, maybe something at the job, maybe something at home. Who knows? But we need to learn to add these things to our Christian life, these finer details. And he goes on and says, and add to patience godliness. You know, live a godly life, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Man, I'm saved. I live a clean life. I'm temperate. You know, I don't just, you know, I'm on a strict diet. I take care of my body. I exercise regularly. I get to bed on time. I don't just give in to every impulse. I'm very temperate, you know, and I'm very patient with people. You know, I don't say the things I'm thinking, maybe. You know, I bite my tongue. I try to be a nice person. You know, but is that enough? No, he goes on and says, you know what? That's great that you're there, but you know what you need to add next? Brotherly kindness. You know, when people walk in, I actually smile at them and shake their hands. Say, good morning, it's nice to see you, right? And I feel like we're pretty good about that. But being a kind person, brotherly kindness. And now look, here's the thing. It's easy to be nice to everybody at church, isn't it? Brotherly kindness is here. I mean, maybe some of us struggle with it. I don't know. But it's easy when you're here amongst God's people Sunday morning. You know, it's a beautiful day out. You're excited about the preaching the Word of God. You know, you're finally around. It's easy to love the brethren, and look, we ought to do that. I mean, that's what he's saying. Add this to your faith. You know, if you struggle in that area, you need to work on that, to loving the brethren. But you know what? We're to love all men. We're to love all men. We're to love everybody. That's what he goes on and says, add to brotherly kindness, charity. You know, and charity is just an old word for love. You know, love everybody. I mean, obviously we're not going to love those that hate the Lord. We get that here, okay? But those people are few and far between. You know, we ought to, and sometimes the world is better at this than even Christians are, at just loving their neighbor. Sometimes they're a better example than we are of that, unfortunately. You know, I know I have to work on, be on the lookout to help people out when I can and to be nice and to love love my neighbor, even if they're not saved, even if they're, you know, that's all the more reason to love them. You know, to get them saved. Notice verse 8. For if these things, what things? The things we just went over. All these finer details of your Christian faith. Of all these things that you need to learn to add to your faith. If these things be in you and abound, they make you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you add these things to it, you're going to be... You're not going to be barren or unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be more Christ-like. You're going to know more what it means to be, like Christ. You're going to understand more what it's like to be like Him. Because look, He was all of these things. But notice that those two little letters, that one word there at the very beginning of verse 8, for if. That's a big if, isn't it? That's why he started out and said, look, you need to add these things. Because you know what? And then you have, and for if these things be in you. If. What that tells me is that not everybody adds these things. Not every Christian adds these things to their faith. A lot of them just say, well, you know, I've got the precious promise. I've been called. You know, I've been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm good with that. And they just check that box off. And it's just like their salvation is just a fire escape. Well, I'm not going to hell. Good enough for me. And look, I'm glad that's the case for a lot of people. I'm glad there's, you know, at the very least, people aren't going to hell. But that should not be our attitude as God's people. Well, I'm saved and that's good enough. And even if we've managed to add some of these things to our life, we should always be looking, going over that list going, well, how am I doing in this area? I got the godliness. How am I doing the brotherly kindness? So I got the brotherly kindness. How am I doing the patience? I got the patience, you know, how am I doing and adding what? And adding the finer details to our Christian life. And yet, I'll preach this, people will read it, people will nod their head and they'll understand, and yet there's so many people that lack in these areas. So many Christians that fail to add these finer details to the Christian life. He said, why would you fail at that? Why would a Christian, you know, understand this and fail to do it? I think it's because they lack perspective. That's the only way I can explain it. And I think that's what Peter is saying here too. Because look at verse 9. He says, but he that lacketh these things, the faith, the virtue, you know, or not the faith, but the virtue, the knowledge, the godliness, the temperance, so on and so forth. He that lacketh these things is what? Is blind. He can't see. What does he lack? He lacks perspective. And notice what and it says, he cannot see afar off. What does it mean to say afar off? You can't see what's a distance away from you, afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I don't think this is talking about the fact that, you know, he forgot he got saved. But he's not understanding. He's lost sight of the fact that Christ, you know, the great price that was paid for his soul. That he's what it means to be purged from his sins. He's still saved. He still knows he's saved. But you know what? Maybe it just doesn't have as much of an impact on him as it used to. You know, and that's something that happens to Christians. Is that the longer they get saved and the older they get. It seems like, well, you know, I got saved 20, 30 years ago. Hopefully, you know, it has as much of an impact today as it does back then. I mean, sometimes people get saved, they're just like, wow, they can't believe it. They're just, it's so, they love God for it. They're so appreciative of their salvation. But, you know, if we lose perspective, people can just say, yeah, I'm safe. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. It's been that way for a while. That's, you know, they can't see afar off. They lack perspective. And people who just kind of are, you know, hemming and hawing about their salvation, just like, yeah, I'm saved, you know. You really think that's a person that's going to add all these other things to their faith? No way. That's what he's saying. Look, they lack these things because they can't see afar off. They've forgotten that they're personal. That has, you know, the impact has worn off. I mean, what motivation is there? They cannot see afar off. You know what else they can't see? They can't see the day of the Lord coming. And look, it's coming. In fact, you're one breath away from it. You're one breath away from standing before God. It's right there. And you can't, if you can't see that, you know, then you're not going to be moved to add to these things to your faith. It's people that only live in the present and only for the present and to gratify the flesh in the moment. You know, those people, they are blind. They can't see afar off. They're not going to add to their faith. You know why Christians don't do it? It's because they lack perspective, and it's because, look, it takes effort to add these things to your Christian life. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, Peter wouldn't have to write about it. If it was easy, I wouldn't have to get up and preach about it. People, if it was just natural and everyone just did it, you know, then there'd be no need to preach about it or write about it. But the fact is that it's difficult. Are you still in 1 Kings? If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 9, look, I'm sure everybody that walked and saw that temple said, wow, are those almug trees? I've heard about those. Where'd you get this gold? Ophir? Man, these precious stones are nice. Man, those are from Ophir too? I've heard of that place. But you know what? The truth about those substances is that it took effort to get them there, didn't it? In fact, it took a navy to get them there. If you read 1 Kings 9, verse 27, and Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that came that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon, and they came to Ophir. I mean, wherever this place was, it took a navy to go there and get all this stuff. And they fetched from thence gold 420 talents and brought it to King Solomon. You know, that's why so many people fail to add these finer details to their faith, because it's going to take effort. It's not going to happen by accident. You're going to have to want to be a better Christian if you're going to be one. It requires effort, it requires purpose, it requires intention. And look, everyone gets that. Everyone understands that. You know, and I'm just preaching this morning because I don't want people in this church to just be satisfied, well, good enough. To just be satisfied, well, good enough. I mean, do you want me to be like that as a preacher? Well, I mean, I can get up and scream and yell for a few minutes. You know, I can phone one in every now and then and say, well, it was good enough. Got you edified, didn't it? Or would you actually like me to take the time, you know, to do my job right and dig into the Word of God and actually feed you some meat? That's what you'd want, right? And that's what we would all want. And we should all want for our Christian lives the best that we can give God and not be satisfied with good enough. You know, that's a very detrimental attitude to your Christian life, to say, well, it's good enough. I don't want to be satisfied with good enough. And I don't want you to be satisfied with good enough. You should be satisfied with your best. And look, I understand our best will never be good enough for God. But that's no reason to not put forth your best effort when it comes to things of the Christian life. When it comes to this idea of adding to your faith, of adding the finer details. Oh, it's just so much work to get a devotional life together. It's just so much work to get to church on a regular basis. It's just so much effort to have to go and learn how to win souls and do the work that God has given us to. It's just so much effort. Well, I'm sorry that God asked you to do something hard. But you know what? If you do those things, God will bless you for it. And God's worthy of it. Did I have you? You should go back in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I'll begin reading in 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept through the power of God, by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You know, you need to get it. If people are struggling to want to add to their Christian life, if they've, like he said in 2 Peter, become blind and no longer can see afar off, if they've the salvation has lost the impact it once had on their life, you know, maybe you should need to dwell on these verses. That God, according to his abundant mercy, you know, God didn't have to save us. It wasn't like, well, yeah, of course God saved me, he had to. Oh, no, he didn't. You know, it was according to his abundant mercy that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Mercy is getting something that, not getting what you deserve, right? It was a very merciful thing for God to come down here and say, you know what, I'll send my only begotten son to live a perfect life, to die for you and save you so that you don't have to go to hell, which is where you deserve to go. That's what it means by mercy. Verse 4, and not only that, he saves us from hell, and then he goes, and what did he save us to? To an inheritance. I mean, I would, at least if you're not in hell, I mean, couldn't we just say, well, that's good enough. Good enough. I mean, and truly, if that's all I ever got out of the deal, I'd say good enough. I don't have to spend a second in hell because of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus will have spent more time in hell than I ever have. Because when he died, the Bible says that he went down into hell for 3 days and three nights and came back. Think about that. He's been in hell longer than you ever will be. And I would say, well, that's good enough for me. But you know what? God didn't have that. That's not his attitude. Well, good enough. At least you're not in hell. When we get to heaven, it's just dull and boring, and it's not going to be. But what if it was? It's all eternity is just, you know, just plain Jane heaven. Nothing really that fancy. You know, like Texas. Right? What if heaven was just El Paso, Texas the whole time? I'd say, well, at least it's not hell. It's close. You'd say, good enough, right? But is that God's attitude with us? Well, good enough. At least you're not in hell. No, he saved us. Yeah, he saved us by his mercy, but he saved us to something. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And look, we've talked a little bit recently about, you know, the new Jerusalem, and, you know, we have a new body that's coming. I mean, we're going to be rewarded for our works. I mean, heaven's going to blow our minds. But, you know, why? Because God didn't have this attitude of, well, good enough. You know, God cared about, you know, giving us more on top, giving us his best. You know, and so it's, you know, when we look at our Christian life and say, well, it's so much work to add these details. Well, you know, it's a pretty good trade-off. I think it's a pretty good investment. I think you're going to, you know, not only are you going to get all of that incorruptible inheritance that's reserved for you, but you also get all the blessings that come in this life. The blessings of, you know, not having the problems that the world has, not having the addictions and the sins and everything else that comes with, you know, living a sinful life. You get all that, and you get rewarded on top of it. So don't be satisfied with God enough. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm almost done. God wasn't satisfied with good enough. Just say, well, you're not roasting in hell, you know? You should just be, and look, we should be appreciative of that, and I'm sure we are. The point is this, is that, you know, he went above and beyond that. Said, well, not only that, I'm going to give you, you know, in my house are many mansions, you know, that we're all going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. that, you know, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. We're going to get that new body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Because, the idea, the thrust of the sermon is about you adding to your faith, you about caring about the finer details of your faith, giving attendance to those things, and what? Putting forth effort to add those things to your life, to add the virtue, the knowledge, the godliness, the temperance, the patience, all of these things. And there's more. That wasn't an all-inclusive list, the brotherly kindness and so on. That's the idea of the sermon, is we need to learn to do that, to add these things. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9 in that mind. It says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." He's like, look, run the race to win. Don't live the Christian life you can just slide in last in heaven. You're like, well, I made it. "And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things." Now they, right? He's talking about people that run, that compete in worldly competitions on this earth. Carnal, physical competitions, literal competitions on this earth. "They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And he's liking it unto a race, right? He's saying, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection," right? "Exercise some temperance, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And what I want to point out here is that Paul's using this comparison, and he's likening our spiritual race, our Christian life, and he's comparing it to those that run a physical race. He's saying, look, they do it, they strive, and they're temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I mean, look at what the professional athletes do. Look what these Olympians do in order to achieve some corruptible crown. You know, a little wedge of gold, like a little disc of gold, or silver, or bronze if they're lucky, or just the honor to have represented their country. Right? Look at what lengths they go to. I mean, I can't hold a candle to any of that. And we're going to try, right? And that's what, and sometimes the world is better at chasing some corruptible crown than God's own people are at getting an incorruptible one. They put more effort, they care about more of the details of their life and the things that they need to do to achieve what they're trying to achieve than God's people do, about their incorruptible crown. I mean, these professional athletes, they'll sit there and they'll count every macronutrient there is. They'll make sure they eat at the right time after they do this exercise. They drink this thing after. They do all kinds of crazy things. They're measuring their output of this and input of that. I mean, they got all this data. They put so much effort, and all they're trying to do is just achieve some worldly accomplishment. Then God says, and then Peter says to us, "Hey, add to your faith virtue." "Well, I just can't do that. Well, that's just too much to ask. Knowledge? Oh, memorize scripture? Know the Bible? Show up for I just can't do all that." And he's trying to get you to strive for an incorruptible crown. One that's reserved in heaven of you that fadeth not away. And sometimes God's people are outdone by the world when it comes to this idea of trying to strive for the mastery and to achieve and to win. I mean, the world, they optimize, they hack, they streamline, right? They do all these things to be more efficient and better. You know, they start studying the neuroscience behind every little thing, and they try to, these entrepreneurs and stuff like that. You know, they have this morning regimen, this evening regimen. They know if they, if they stare at the sun for 15 minutes first thing in the morning and then they drink their coffee 90 minutes after that, that the caffeine's going to kick in and they're going to be their most productive hours are going to be between 9 and 11. I mean, they really get into this. Why? So that they can, manipulate a stock market or something, or get in the best trades, or, they spend 2 hours on Instagram to, get themselves out there. Look, they put a lot of effort into these things, don't they? They optimize, they hack, they do all these things. They pay attention. And yet the faith of God's own people sometimes just languish. It languishes, it decays, and it's just some bare bones temple. Yeah, the marble's there, the rock is there, it's solid, it's not moving. But you know what? It's empty, it's unfurnished, there's nothing attractive about it. Because they haven't taken the time to put forth the effort to go, get that navy built, Build those ships. Go to the land of Ophir. Yeah, it takes a lot of effort. Get those Alamo trees and add something to the temple of your faith. Build a navy. Get something done. You know, I'm not going to take the time to develop all this, but the other thing that they brought was precious stones. You know, precious stones are, you know, I believe symbolic of souls. You know, that we should, you know, we're going to be rewarded, you know, if our work's going to be tried by fire, and if any man's work shall abide, you know, the gold, silver, and precious stone, right? The precious stones, I believe, those are the souls that we preach to and get saved. You know, if you're gonna have some precious stones at the end of this life, so these finer details of the Christian life, you have to put forth the effort to make that happen. And I understand I'm preaching to the choir. We've got soul winners in here that are dedicated and do it. But you know what? There's others that need to work on this finer detail and care about this. But it's so much effort. I know. I know. But it's worth it. You know, another way to get these things is to go through the heaviness, go through the trials, go through the tribulations. Put forth the effort. Exercise your faith is what I'm getting at. Because if you don't, it's going to atrophy. You know, and you're going to get to the end of this life and there's not going to be anything to adorn your life before God. There's not going to be any adornments. There's not going to be that terrace in your life. You know, I don't want to get there and just say, well, God, you gave me this temple, it was indwelt with the Holy Ghost, but you know, I was too busy, you know, playing video games or making money or doing whatever to add anything to it. You know, and that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do this morning. You know, and if you're already doing it, great. You know, maybe there's some other finer detail in your life, that in your Christian life, that you need to pay attention to. I mean, maybe it's one we've already, you know, we had it polished up in the past, and then we moved on to this detail. Next thing you know, it's collecting dust over there. I mean, we should all know something about dust living in Arizona. And it's just a constant battle, right? You're just always dusting here. At least you should be, right? That might be the thing. You know, maybe you got really good at this. You know, man, I focused in on this finer detail. I got my Bible reading down, but now my soul winning's gone. Well, I worked on my soul winning, now my Bible reading's gone. Oh, now my prayer life. And, you know, there's all these things that we have to add. There's all these things that we have to pay attention to. That's what I'm trying to get you to do this morning, is to understand that there are things in this Christian life that are worth paying attention to. These finer details are important. They're not necessary to function. The terrace there in the house of God, that wasn't necessary. But it was something that beautified the temple. It was something that Solomon was saying, yeah, I'm going to put forth some effort and not just be satisfied with good enough. And we don't want to be satisfied with God with good enough in our Christian life. We want to make sure, ask yourself, am I doing my best for God? That's what God is worthy of. That's what we want to present the Lord, our best. We do so by paying attention to the finer details. Let's go ahead and pray.